Thank you for the truth of your word, the truth of Messiah Yeshua. I pray that you'll help us each today to receive from you, be challenged by you, and to be blessed by you. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to communicate and to relate your truth to us all, I pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Are we there yet? When are we going to get there? How much longer till we get there? I'm bored. This is what my kids say every morning on the way to the Shabbat service. It's only about a 5-mile drive. How many of us have heard that so often from our own children here driving around? We hear it from them, when are we ever get there? Yeah, but traveling is part of life, Well, anyway, we're in the process of cleaning out my mother's house, readying it for sale. My mother passed away recently. While we're up there, my wife found in one of my mother's jewelry boxes a small paper bag with something wrapped up in plastic inside. And she could not figure out why there was this tiny little metal dog and a little charm bracelet type and a marble. Why would these strange and invaluable items be stored in a jewelry box? Fortunately, I had the explanation. On one occasion years ago, while traveling in our family car on a long trip visiting relatives, my younger brother was twirling around that dog in his mouth and accidentally swallowed it. Exclaiming what happened to him, he yelled, "I swallowed the dog," and we immediately diverted off to the nearest hospital, and he went in for x-rays and everything, and basically they told him that my mother, that you'll just have to let it pass through and you'll have to keep checking to make sure it made it through. Well, a little while longer, I was twirling around a little marble in my mouth at one point, not learning from my other brother's experience, and oop, all of a sudden it went down. I swallowed a marble, a nice green marble just like that. We were both about 18 or 19. No, we weren't there yet. Well, anyway, upon learning, we were told, see, my mother would have to seek this out to make sure it would pass through. And then when my wife heard the story, she immediately dropped the stuff on the floor. Oh, I don't want to touch it. Anyway, I say all that to say that often we learn a lot while we are traveling along the way of life. Walking and traveling are universal aspects of human life, not only in biblical times, but in our 21st century as well. In fact, we proclaim every Shabbat and some every day that the bedrock confession of faith of Judaism, which is, let's all read this together on the next slide. Hear, O Israel, everyone together. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words which I am commanding you today are to be on your heart. You are to teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They are to be as frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Speak of them when you walk by the way, and you're traveling along the way. I was recently reading the familiar story of Yeshua meeting the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, and the line came immediately to mind. I was amazed to see the Shema commandment being fulfilled by Yeshua himself. They were speaking of these things as they walked along the way. So the title of my message today is When You Walk by the Way, which comes from that, from the Shema. My theme today is to remind us of a basic process by which non-believers and believers receive from the Lord. I'd therefore like to develop this theme by examining the story of Yeshua meeting the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where we will discover the threefold process of how we respond to God. And the threefold process includes the following: blindness, having our eyes opened to what the truth is. Secondly, a burning, which involves a supernatural witness within our hearts. And thirdly, belief, the need to believe and obey and walk out what we have just learned. So rather than read the whole story all at once here, I'm going to break it up into three sections for ease of understanding and not to bore you to death by reading so much. But it's good to read the scripture, as we'll find out as we go along here. So, opening your Bible, of course, everyone brings their Bible with them to services. There's going to be a message, there's going to be a Torah service. The Lord might give you a verse to read during a, time of sharing a prophetic word, and if you didn't have your Bible with you, you'd be quite embarrassed, wouldn't you, if the Lord said, I'd like you to read, you know, 1 Corinthians 12:53, and you go, I didn't bring the Bible. You'd then be in deep trouble then, you know. If you, of course, everyone brings their Bible. Why don't we do our little Bible exercise today? So if you have your Bible with us. Now, some people have these phone devices, which I am a little suspect of, but because, I mean, I open this up and that's all that's here. There's not my other emails from people. There's not the internet here. There's not the news here. There's not music. There's not. So rather than be distracted, anyway, we're going to take this, put it on our head. And what we're trying to do is get this thick thing to our thick skull. How do we get the word of God into my skull, into my heart? Lord, get your word into my heart so I'll be more like you. I'm worn out. I need to sit down after that exercise. But let's look at the context here of Luke 24. Our story begins in verse 13. But just prior to that, it's been 3 days since the death and burial of Yeshua. He's already been resurrected. And women come to the tomb. They find a stone rolled away, and two angels there tell him that he has risen. He's not here. And they run to tell the other disciples. And then Peter runs to the tomb himself and finds that it's empty and just the linen burial cloths are there. So then right from that story, we read this other account here, which begins in verse 13 here. Now this is going to be the longest section of my message here about blindness here, but bear with me. Now behold, two of them on that very day were traveling to a village named Emmaus, a distance of about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were speaking with one another about all the things that had been happening. And while they were talking and discussing, Yeshua himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Then he said to them, what are these things you are discussing with one another as you are walking along? And they stood still, looking gloomy. Then the one named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in those days? Yeshua said to them, what kind of things? And they said to him, the things about Yeshua from Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in deed and word before God and all the people. How the ruling Kohanim and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they executed him. But we were hoping that he was the one about to redeem Israel. Hoping he'd be the one to redeem Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. Early in the morning, they were at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he is alive. And some others with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see him. Yeshua said to them, O foolish ones, so slow of heart to put your trust in all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary for Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. They approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going further on. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is already gone. So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that when he was reclining at the table with them, he took the matzah, offered a brukkah, and breaking it, gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from them. So here we see those two disciples, Cleopas and another person, walking along the road, on the road to Emmaus. Nobody really knows where Emmaus is. It's about 7 miles. If you draw a circle around Jerusalem, I guess it's 7 miles somewhere around there. 7 miles away. Why were they going there? We don't know. Maybe that was their hometown. Maybe that's where they worked. It was the first day of the week, so maybe they were going there to work. Maybe their family was there. We don't really know. We're told one of their names, which is Cleopas, but he's never mentioned again in the rest of Scripture. Although there is a person named Clopas mentioned in John 19:25. Most scholars don't believe it's the same person. What's interesting is this Cleopas is a Greek name. It's a shortened version of the Greek name Cleopatras. In the feminine form of that word is Cleopatra. Anyway, they're walking along, speaking of the things that just happened. You know, can you imagine, man, look at all these things that happened. One scholar seems to think that Cleopas is, the other person may have been Cleopas' wife. that might have been with him, but we don't know who the second one was. But here they are obeying the Torah, and as they're walking along the way, they're speaking of the things of the Lord. And then Yeshua joins them. Yeshua approaches and joins them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him, we read in verse 16. And he joins in their conversation about the things that have been occurring, and he questions them about the Messiah. They say that they were hoping he was the one to redeem Israel. So here, Yeshua, is he frustrated? Is he trying to test them? Is he disgusted that they don't understand? Or I don't really know, but he exclaims, Yeshua said to them, O foolish ones, so slow of heart to put your trust in all the prophets. Was it not necessary for Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Now he says that he isn't the only time he says this to his followers. He says it to Thomas and the other disciples later. Don't you believe who I am? He's resurrected from the dead, but he's in this new glorified body, which is an incredible thing to them. Nobody's ever seen this before. He's the first fruits of those with a glorified body. What we'll see throughout this whole story here is a consistent theme of reliance upon the scriptures. If you look back in verse 27, remember we read, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things written about himself and all the scriptures. Don't you wish you had a copy of the tapes of that teaching? I think that'd be a good bestseller, I think. The three-pack set, all of Yeshua's teachings about everything that's said about him in the scriptures. As we'll see, this is an anchor theme throughout this whole story here, and an anchor theme in our lives, the preeminence and importance of the scriptures to us. And then finally, their eyes are opened. As they approach the village, Yeshua looks like he's going to keep on going, and they beckon him to come. Why don't you come and join us? It's getting nighttime here. And so they get down to something. They have something to eat. So I believe they entered the Emmaus Olive Garden franchise that was there for a meal, because I believe Yeshua loved Italian food. The reason I know that is because there was an Italian prophet in the Old Testament. In fact, we read from that today, Malachi. It's sometimes mispronounced Malachi, but it's really Malachi. It was an Italian prophet, and so Yeshua loved Italian food, just like I do, and pizza was his favorite. So just kidding here. But what's interesting, he took the matzah. Why matzah? Because it's still Passover at this time. It's still Passover. They weren't serving breadsticks at the Olive Garden. It was just matzah, unfortunately. But they have to come back later for that. He took the matzah, offered a brukkah, and breaking it, gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from them. When he broke the bread, I think that the sound of the crack of the matzah suddenly clicked for them. Oh, it's who it is. Or maybe they remembered, they were the disciples who were with him. They weren't of the 12, but there were many who followed him all throughout his ministry. Maybe they remembered him breaking the bread for the 5,000, and breaking the bread at the 4,000, or breaking the matzah just a few days previously at his last Seder. Anyway, it's a time of intimacy and closeness at a meal where he is revealed and their eyes are opened, their blindness is removed. What does that have to do with any of us? How often in our walking along life's way do we encounter those who just can't receive or see the truth of the gospel? It is one of the most frustrating things to experience. Usually it's with people that we've shared with often, or even have grown up with, our own family, our children, relatives, friends, parents, other good friends we may have shared with over and over and over again. How do their eyes ever get open? Is there anything we can do to make the lights come on? Of course, there are many hindrances that people are facing. Satan is blinding many. That's the influence we have in the world today. We don't talk about it very much, but Satan is blinding people. There's so many distractions around, any more so now than ever before. We're blinded by our own selves, our own free will. You don't want to hear, just don't want to listen. And in some cases, the Lord blinds people. We read in the scripture there, the Lord blinds some, and I have to ask the Lord, how can those people be responsible then? If you're blinding them, how can they be responsible? How can they fight against you to have their eyes open? But that's another topic for another question, another story. And Rabbi Aaron will address that later. But maybe here's one of the keys of having your eyes open. Is, again, it comes from the person himself. It has to be generated, self-generated within the person. As we see the story here, Yeshua was going to pass by. He was going to keep on going. And they said, no, why don't you stay with us? They didn't know what was going to happen, but they said, why don't you stay with us? And so I think there are moments in people's lives where the Lord passes by and they have some recognition of something. And rather than lingering there and saying, stay, why don't you stay? And lingering in that moment, they lose the moment. They lose the opportunity. But again, it has to be self-generated from the individual. I don't think any of us can force anybody. I don't have the answer. I wish I did. All of us here wishes we did. But this is the age-old truth here. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And sometimes we even show them how to do it. If the next slide, please. We can show them how to do it, but they still won't listen. You know? This is probably the most frustrating thing in life, is trying to get someone you love or know or want to see the truth that is so obvious to you, and it can't see it. You know, I'm a fairly mild-mannered guy and laid back and, you know, just, you know. But I feel like I should demonstrate something for you today, because even though I act like that all the time, on the inside, when I encounter the situation, trying to get somebody to listen, this is what it's like for me. So if you just, I'm going to be a little bit dramatic here now, but can't you see the truth of this word? This is what I'm thinking inside myself here. Can't you see? Drink of it. Drink of this water. It's life for you. Change your life and heal you and bless you. Goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Can't you drink of it? What's wrong with you? Open your eyes and see. Excuse me for that emotional outburst. But yeah. That's what I'm thinking on the inside. How many times have you thought that yourself? It's like a kid with medicine. Take the medicine. It's going to help you. Even adults. I'm not going to have that test done. This is the one that blows my mind, honestly, is the MRI situation. You know, there's people who are afraid to go in the tunnel or whatever it is. You got to be kidding me. It could save your life. I'm scared to go in the tunnel. I'm going to freak out in there. That's going to save your life. Excuse me, another emotional outburst. You got to be kidding me. Same thing with this word of the Lord here. You know, it's like, you know, the bucket of water. You drink it, the horse. You drink it. How do we do it? Often it just takes time. You have to be patient. Keep praying, keep praying. So the first step in the way in which we receive from the Lord is recognizing the need to have our blindness removed or our eyes open. And this is what we face when sharing with others, you know, new believers, of those who are going out on our witness teams and working and reaching out to those in the college campuses, etc. They're hoping that somebody's eyes will be open by what they're sharing. The next step we desire for non-believers and believers is for a supernatural touch or a witness or a burning within their spirit. So as we return to our passage, Yeshua has sat down at the meal and broke bread and revealed himself, and then he disappears. I guess he had somewhere else to go. I don't know. He was gone. Then Cleopas and his fellow disciple reflect on their experience discussing it, and that's where we pick it up here in verses 32 through 35. So they said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us while he was speaking with us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Weren't our hearts burning within us when he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. It was already nighttime then, having a meal. It was dangerous to travel at nighttime with thieves and robbers that were out in the time. But they went 7 miles back to Jerusalem because they were so excited about what had happened. They returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and the others with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. The others are saying this. The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. And then they, the two disciples here, began telling the events on the road and how he became recognized by them in the breaking of the matzah, the crack of the matzah, opened their eyes. This is one of my favorite verses. Our hearts burned within us. Have you ever had that experience with you? You're reading God's word, or hearing God's word preached, or hearing a song that has a scripture, and your heart burns within you. This is the fuel that fuels me personally. I long for those moments. It doesn't happen all the time when I'm reading this word. Sometimes I don't get much out of it at all, but there are times when it is worth it and it comes to life and God speaks to you. It can happen in a personal devotion, preaching the word or a scriptural song. It's a moment of revelation, of recognition, of understanding. You suddenly understand something. And it's an emotional kind of a feeling and a burning within yourselves. Not only that, but it can have our eyes open to the truth of Yeshua. This is Yeshua. He's the Messiah. It can burn within you just as well. Same thing happened to Paul. It's something like scales fell from his eyes. His eyes were opened and he recognized who Yeshua was. Balaam had his eyes opened to see the angel of the Lord and riding his donkey. This is where the supernatural collides with the natural. Supernatural power of God colliding with our spirit of our own humanity, where the truth is revealed and comprehended. And you have those moments, your truth, the real truth. You know, Pilate said, what is truth? Yeshua says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His word is truth. And when that burns within you, alive, and gives you desire to serve him more and more and to love him, that's what we're all about. So this is what we're hoping for when we're sharing about Yeshua. This is our hope for our children, that it can happen to them at any age. When I was a young boy growing up in the church, we used to have a Sunday night service, and I'd go and bored out of my skull and as a young child and sat there. But then eventually as I became a young teenager, I actually began reading the Bible, believe it or not, and for some reason. And every now and then I'd find some verse I liked, and I'd highlight it with something yellow. There was a yellow highlighter back then. Anyway, I got to the point, they have a testimony on Sunday nights, and so here I was probably like 12 years old or so, and then I'd stand up and read a verse, and so all I did was just read this verse or whatever, and the whole place, amen, amen. Because God was burning that word into me, even as a young man. This is our hope for our parents, for our children, brothers and sisters, grandparents, aunts and uncles, friends and those we meet along the way, that they'll have an experience like this, a burning recognition of the supernatural, witnessing, bearing witness with them in their own spirit. Not only do we look forward to the times when the scriptures come to life for us and our hearts burn within us, but our hope is that others will experience that moment of recognition when the truth of Messiah Yeshua burns within their hearts. So I hope you're beginning to see the pattern here. First, we discuss the issue of blindness or the inability to recognize truth and how we pray for others as well as ourselves to have our eyes open. The second phase is having this burning sensation, burning of the truth in our spirits where the supernatural meets the natural. So now we've arrived at our last step in the process, which is belief, to believe. Once the blindness is gone and our hearts have been touched with the good God's truth, it's then incumbent upon us to believe what we've heard and walk it out. So again, back to our passage here. Again, what's happened, Yeshua met up with the two disciples, walked along the way with them, listened to them discuss the events of the day, has a meal with them, reveals himself to them through the breaking of bread. He then disappears, and the two talk amongst themselves and return back to Jerusalem and share with their other brothers who are there as well. So we pick it up here in Luke 24, verses 36 through 49. While they were speaking of these things, Yeshua himself stood in the midst of them and said, Shalom Aleichem, but they were startled and terrified, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, why are you so shaken? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still in disbelief, due to the joy and wonder, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat here?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it at their in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written concerning me in the Torah of Moses and prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "So it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the removal of sins is to be proclaimed in his name and to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So Yeshua suddenly appears within his disciples. They're all gathered together. They are shocked and in disbelief. This is the first time they're seeing he's alive and he's not a ghost. They think he's a spirit, a ghost. They can't comprehend that he's flesh and blood. He provides them physical evidence. He's trying to prove, see the scars in my hand? Touch me. See in my feet here. It's really me. See, feel me. I'm real. Give me something to eat. I'll eat something here. See, I'm eating what you have. He's proving to them that it's him, not a ghost or a spirit, but it's really him, and that it's the first fruits of those resurrected from the dead. And he sort of gently scolds them for their disbelief. They now have to believe in the resurrection. This is fantastical. It's never happened before. He's being asked, you now got to believe. You're seeing it in front of your eyes. Here I am. You have to believe this. And again, everything is anchored in the scriptures. He teaches them here from in verse 44. "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written about, concerning me in the Torah of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, the law, the prophets, and the writings. He's quoting here the whole Tanakh, the whole scriptures. I took a course once from Walter Kaiser, who was a preeminent Old Testament scholar, very world-renowned. I remember him saying that the most often quoted scriptures in the New Testament are Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and the Psalms. The law, the prophets, and the writings. The most frequently quoted scriptures in the New Testament. So here we have another supernatural opening of their minds to understand the scriptures. He charges them with sharing the gospel. And really a great commission, if you read it carefully in verse 47, speaking of, "And that repentance for the removal of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." He's giving them the great commission here. This is what you're supposed to do now. Disciples are challenged to believe that he's actually resurrected and to obey his commandments. They got to walk it out now. What does it mean to us? Once you have had your blindness removed and had your spirit ignited by a supernatural touch like a burning from the Lord, we are still left with the need to believe and obey. I lived this all my whole life, whole teenage years growing up in the church. I had blindness removed. I knew who Yeshua was, Jesus, the Messiah. I would be touched in my heart and my spirit emotionally. We'd have revival services. I went up to the altar a million times to be saved. I was touched. I had those two pieces of this components here, but I didn't add the third part, which is the real belief in walking it out. So you can have all these things happen to you, but if you don't believe it and walk it out, it's all for naught. You've had a great advantage, but if you can't walk it out and believe it and accept it, incorporate it into your life, that's where it is at. The challenge for unbelievers, too, is to have their eyes open and be touched by the Lord and then actually walk it out. That's what we're here, our message is. We are all on a journey. We are all on our own personal journey through life. And along the way, we may foolishly swallow some things that we shouldn't, that require great effort to extricate. But we learn from our mistakes and keep growing. As you continue your journey walking by the way, we need to continue walking with Yeshua at our side. Think of that as men were walking. Those two disciples were walking with Yeshua and with him. Along the way, they're walking with him. Let's walk with him ourselves. We need to continually be conscious of areas of blindness we may have. Remember, he said, before taking the splinter out of your neighbor's eye, make sure you don't have a beam in your own eye. We need to look for and relish those supernatural moments where our hearts burn within us through the reading of his word and times of prayer, through the preaching of his word, a song, or viewing the beauty of creation around us, or just listening for the still small voice. Well, we must always believe and obey and walk out what we've learned. Now, I've talked a lot about blindness and even eyes open from the sense of new believers. But it even happened to us as mature followers of Yeshua. We can have moments where we are blind to maybe the next step God wants to take in our lives. We can't see it. We need to have our eyes open to move on. I got saved. Great. I started attending services regularly. Wonderful. How about your devotional life or your study of the Bible and prayer? Or how about attending a Havara group or teaching a Shabbat school class or helping set up in the morning? Or how about being led by the Lord to lead a Havara group, lead a ministry, or being called to the ministry or take on a special project? I guess one of the more saddest things to me, I've been in the Messianic movement over 30 years. You know, when I grew up in the church, I often hear them talk about challenging people to be called to the ministry. Are you being called to the ministry? Is that what God wants for your life? I've been here over 30 years. I've seen one person called to the ministry, Jonathan Moore. It's a pretty noble vocation. I don't ever hear anybody going off to school and majoring in religion. Does God not speak to us anymore? Many young people that are here left in the room, or God may be calling you to the ministry that he wants to do with your life. I knew a young man I grew up with in the teen group. I grew up in the church, and he knew he was called to the ministry, but he never acted on it, never did it. I don't know whatever happened to him. We're also here. We need help in various areas in the congregation. We have our eyes opened. How often do you see Shirley Johnson up here in the service? She's never up here. But she's serving her head off every day, every week. Every Shabbat, setting up the classes down here, teaching, filling in here and there because we need more help. Wouldn't it be nice if she could actually oversee the ministry and others could do the work and she could actually maybe receive every now and then during a service rather than give. That's just one example. How often do you see Bobby and Marvin down first in line at the Oneg? Never, because they're still here cleaning up afterward, rearranging the chairs and putting everything back. We need help for that. Help for lots of things. I'm just asking you to open your eyes to something God may want to do. I've always wanted to improve in my life. I don't know where I got it from. I wasn't satisfied with just this level. It's like I always want to get to the next level, Achieving is like is a mean of growth. I didn't want to remain static and stagnant. You know, my wife and I first got married, we were greeters at the church at the front door. You know, it was a big step for us. We'll be the greeters, you know, so we've got to be nice and smell good and stuff. And, you know, we've got to wear aftershave lotion and stuff. And then went out of there, got on the church board, and then come here. You know, it started, well, I'd like to be involved more. You know. Ended up being assistant Havara leader. Ended up trying to work, actually joined the worship team as a hacker on the guitar. And didn't know what I was doing. Not even what the chords were. I would love the songs. I was just learning how to play the guitar. I remember writing down in my face, he'd do a bar chord. I didn't know what he even called back then. I called it the second one. It was the second fret down. It was the second one. I didn't even know what it was. It was a B minor. You know, but I was trying to learn. And look at me now. You know. World famous worshiper. And then I wanted to become a Havraldi, and I became a deacon, and then became an elder, and I fooled them enough to become that. And they were speaking occasionally, and then leading worship for 25 years or more. I wanted to grow. You want to be stagnant the rest of your life? Just, I attend the service and show up. That's it. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. That's wonderful and good. I'm not trying to downplay it, but are we letting ourselves be blinded, not open to more that the God wants to do with us? That's my challenge for us here today, all of us. So we talked about, my theme today has been to remind us of the basic process by which non-believers and believers receive from the Lord as we walk along life's way. Based on the story of the disciples traveling upon the road to Emmaus, I've suggested three stages of how we receive from the Lord, which is having our eyes opened in blindness, having a witness, supernatural witness of a burning within our spirit, and then walking it out in belief, understanding that we must always believe and put into action what we've learned to walk it out. Let's remember these steps. If you get stuck in one of them, ask for help. As we walk along the way in life with Yeshua beside us, let's remain conscious that he's there. He's speaking to us. Let's keep our eyes open and be open to be corrected. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share. I pray that it would be a blessing, a challenge to each one of us, even to me, Lord, to continue to grow and become more of what you want me to be, each one of us here. I pray there's anyone here today, Lord, and has their head, their eyes open today to recognize Yeshua as the Messiah and want to know what to do next. So you just come forward, and we'll be glad to pray with you after the service here. So we pray that you've been touched with the burning touch by the Lord today, Father, in your spirit, in your soul. And if you're having trouble walking it out, we can come forward for prayer as well, and we'll be glad to pray for you. Thank you, Lord, for your truth, for loving us and caring for us, and the truth of your word, which is preeminent and supreme and the anchor of our lives. We pray in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen. So the elders should come forward, and we'll be glad to conclude our service this morning.